I apologize for my lack of preparedness. I did not get up here and get this microphone before I got started, so I'm a little bit off. I'm sure that everyone in here, at one time or another, has heard of someone who died and the doctors or EMTs brought them back to life. This was the opening introduction to last week's sermon. This was a sermon on the resurrection from the dead. This week I want to look at another type of resurrection of sorts. Last week I made the statement, Jesus brought people back to life after they had been dead for 3 or 4 days. See what happens if you wait 3 or 4 days to call 911. If you look at the story of Paul when he was preaching and Eutychus fell out the window and the people were amazed and Paul said, his life is still in him. Well, we all know what would happen if we waited 3 days to call 911. I don't want any first responders to get mad at me. I'm not saying that what they do is not important, but it is not miraculous. They aren't resurrecting the dead, but in many cases they are able to revive someone who without their help would surely not survive. There's a word in that statement that I would like to focus on this morning, and that word is revive. We sing a song called We Praise Thee, O God. I looked and looked and looked for this song and I couldn't find it because I was not looking for the title, We Praise Thee, O God. The fifth verse says, revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. I looked up revive us again. I looked up hallelujah, thine the glory. I couldn't find that song to save myself. We praise thee, O God. The world is trying desperately to fill your heart with hate and anger and bitterness and wrath. Even when we just despise those that disagree with us or refuse to acknowledge God, then we've still got the anger in our heart. But that's really not what revival is all about. In fact, if we take that stance, we're blaming the world for everything about it for our lack of spirituality. We have to be careful that we don't blame the world for our lack of spirituality. Oh, those people don't love God. Those people, they're wrong. They're this, they're that. Psalm 85 and verse 6. Psalm 85 and verse 6. Wilt thou revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? O Lord, revive us again. When a doctor revives a patient, they simply set them straight again. Their bodies had gotten out of time, so to speak, or out of whack. Likewise, when we get out of line spiritually, it's time for a revival. Sometimes what happens is a congregation becomes stagnant, and then they start to lose attendance. You may wonder why I harp on attendance so much. All he ever talks about is attendance. Oh, golly, I had a baseball game, or I got to work sometimes. I got to make a living. The reason a preacher harps on attendance so much is because it's the first sign of apostasy. A lack of attendance is usually the first sign of the church falling apart. And if the elders and the preacher are not concerned with the attendance of the congregation, then there's an even bigger problem. When we get out of line spiritually, it's time for a revival. The parallels are staggering. The patient who flatlines is in all measurable sense dead. The doctors have to work quickly in order to not lose them altogether. There's only so much time before they're lost for good. Recently, we had an evangelism seminar. It was February 19th as evangelism seminar. And this was to invite people or to try to revive or evangelize. This was house to house. We enlisted the house to house, heart to heart school of evangelism to help us in this effort. We bought a bunch of stuff. We bought a bunch of flyers and stuff to hand out. By the way, I want to ask, I almost forgot. I have these cards here. You can put 10 names on the card. Those are people you want to reach out to and try to share the gospel with, 10 people. That should be in John chapter 4 as a bookmark in your Bible. Also, I challenged week before last, I challenged the congregation to a daily Bible reading. I need to see a show of hands of everybody who's on the daily Bible reading. Keep your hands up until Duke can get a count. There's quite a few. If you look at the board over here to your left, There's 19. That's how many were daily Bible readers last week. This week, it looks like we've exceeded that. Duke is going to get a count for us, so keep your hands up. He'll let me know when he's done. How much?
26.
Okay, we got 26. You can put your hands down. Sorry about that. I should have done that when I first stepped up. Daily Bible readers, make it a point. Again, there may be some confusion on that. If you don't get a chance to read your Bible, forget it. You miss one day out of seven, that's okay. You're still a daily Bible reader. Something came up. If you read one verse on Monday and don't read again until the following Monday, you're not considered a daily Bible reader. I'm sorry, that don't work. But let's use some common sense on this. Sometimes it's hard. Charlie and I were talking about 11:30 at night. We're coming back from a fishing trip from the men's retreat and trying to figure out, we got a lot of reading to do right now. So I went in and I read until I couldn't keep my eyes open. But we're going to stay on that. When we hear about revival, we often think about the old-fashioned tent revivals back in the day. Some of you don't remember those things, but some of you remember them or you've seen them on TV or in the movies. Those are revivals. They fall short in one sense that they are more of an evangelistic effort. They invite everyone in the community to come hear what we teach and hear what we have to say. They often put up a great big tent that attracts attention, and then they invite a special guest speaker that does a fantastic job and makes people really think about their salvation. And so they're designed to draw people in to hear the gospel. But when we talk about a true revival is when an individual, a family, or a whole congregation decides to rededicate their lives to God. That is a revival. When you look at the congregation and we sing the song, "Revive us again, fill each heart with..." We need revival. We're falling asleep. We're in a coma. We're in bad shape spiritually. We're dying and we don't even recognize it because we just show up and punch our card and move on. We need revival. There are congregations that are snoozing all the way across the land. They just keep hitting snooze, hitting snooze, hitting snooze, and moving on. We're not growing when we're stagnant. One of the things that I find fantastic about the reading challenge, you don't have to read a lot. You read one verse a day and read every day. That's your Bible reading. Hey, I'm reading my Bible every day. Great. More power to you. Raise your hand when it's time because you're in it. But what it does, it forces us to get into the Word of God. The more we get into the Word of God, the more the Word of God gets into us, and that's a revival of sorts. You ever watch somebody that's weak and they're falling apart because they can't, they don't have nutrition or they don't have water, they're thirsty, and you sit them down and they're about to have a stroke and you give them water, you give them juice or something, you can see the color come back into their, they start becoming a little bit more responsive and talking more, and they start to wake up. That's what we need when we're talking about revival. We need to wake up spiritually. We need to be nourished on the Word of God so that we can wake up spiritually. We want to rededicate ourselves to Christ and God in a way that is reminiscent of the joy that we felt the day that we were baptized. The joy that we felt when we first became Christians. This can be spurred by a gospel meeting or a tent revival, if you will. Sometimes it's just a matter of making the decision that I want to dedicate my life more to God today than I have in the past. Let's look at a passage from Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Jesus is addressing the church there at Ephesus. And he says this, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hath labored and not fainted." What a great thing. We look at the book of Revelation with its language, the language that it has is hard to understand sometimes. There's nobody that's going to read what I just read and not understand that is praise right there. We write to the church of Ephesus, but hold on just a minute. He continues, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thy repent. You think a whole congregation cannot be removed from its place because they refuse to repent? Look across the land. Drive up and down the highways and byways of this land and look at all the buildings that are closed and say, Church of Christ used to meet here. They no longer meet there because their candlestick is dried out and been removed because they refuse to repent. What does it take? We got to get on board. We got to be the strongest congregation in the state. I'm not talking about in Natalia, in Medina County. I'm talking about in the state of Texas. And it's going to happen by us being revived, being on fire for the Lord. We want to work for the Lord. We want to be workers for the Lord. We want to do what He says to do. We want to bring souls to the kingdom. We want to show the community and everybody else around us how much we love them. How many of you would be willing to pay $50 to never have to renew your driver's license again? Why is that? Why do we find that amusing? Because people don't want to renew it. Oh, I got to. I have people come in to buy guns in the gun store. Sir, your driver's license has been expired for 3 years. Yeah, I haven't got around to that. It's so easy. Go online, renew it. It's real easy. The last year or so, they made it hard. They're doing something. The government's up to something. But nevertheless, it's a pain in the neck. We don't want to do it. I don't want to have to go through all that. For some reason, people find it a pain in the neck to have to renew their driver's license. In the Old Testament, their relationship was similar to this. They had to make continual sacrifices to God for their sins all the time, over and over, pushing their sins forward. Why? Because they would, okay, I'm not going to sin this time because I don't want to have to put that sacrifice. I don't want to have to do that. And then they would sin. Because why? We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. So these people were constantly having to push their sins forward. Once Jesus died for us, we no longer have to make those sacrifices. And perhaps it's because of this that we find ourselves drifting from God and needing renewal. Can you imagine what our churches would be like if you had to go through some sort of ritual every 6 months to renew your Christianity? Hey, you're about to expire. I just noticed it popped up on my phone. I got a pop-up. Your Christianity is about to expire. You better get up here and renew it. Nah. Nobody would come. They would quit. They don't even want to renew their driver's license. You give a ticket for that. No big deal. We don't want to have to do that. It sounds absurd, but the reality is that we really need to keep ourselves in check. Every so often, we need to have a revival of sorts. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. He says here in Ephesians 4, 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanities of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye may put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust," and listen to this, "and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Renewed, put on that new man. We understand what baptism does. Wash away our sins. We come up out of the water, a new man, a new creature. Too often times we want to go back to that. The blood of Christ forgives us of those sins and cleanses us. It doesn't take a Christian long to see that we need revival in the church today. 2 Timothy 3 verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 3 verses 1 through 5. It's easy to see that we need revival when we have our members go from 80 and 90 in the morning to 35 in the afternoon. I'm sorry, there's some problem there. What is the problem? Sit down and talk to me about it. Let's talk. I'll sit down, I'll pray with you. What do we have to do? What does God have to do to get you back in the evening, or to get you back on Wednesday, or to get you here when the doors are open, to get you more involved in the Lord? What does God have to do? Or what do we as the elders of the church have to do? We don't want the church to dry up and die on the vine. We're not dying, but we don't know that. We can't see that from our perspective. All we can see is our numbers drop drastically. And it scares us. Because that's what's happened to all those closed doors across the land. That's how it started. The numbers drop, the numbers drop, the numbers drop until... what happened? I don't know. Nobody's here. I walked in the doors of the Poteet Church of Christ. And I walked across the floor. I allowed an hour to get there, and it took me 22 minutes. And so I got there and I walked in, and Charles Tuttle Sr. was sitting in the back in a rocking chair with a blanket over him. And I walk in and I walk across the loud wooden floor with my boots on. And he gets up and says hello, introduced himself to me. And I'm thinking, boy, this church building is fixing to be hopping here in a minute. I'm here before anybody. I'm going to get to see it as they wake up. There were three for Bible class that day, plus myself. By the time worship started, we had a 7 people total in worship. That was the congregation. Big, nice building, had classrooms where they used to have classes. Songbooks in every pew where they used to have people singing. But there were no people. They dried up on the vine and nobody caught it. We don't want that to happen to this congregation. We want to be able to revive the congregation. We're fine. It's easy to see. It's easy to say. But it's too late when the congregation dies to say, hey, what can we do to revive them? That's that 3 days that you waited to call 911. Hey, buddy. We had a guy over here passed away. Can you come out here and administer CPR? Yeah, what happened to him? His eyes rolled back and he keeled over. How long ago did it happen? Thursday. Thursday? No, that ain't going to work. There ain't nothing I can do for you. Not going to work. Back to our lesson, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. While I don't believe that we are all infected with all of those sins, I don't even think that some of us are infected with any of those sins. However, I think that we are in perilous times, and Satan is working a lot harder to keep the lost lost than we are working to keep the saved saved. And that's a scary thought. We're not working as hard to keep the saved people saved as Satan is working to keep the lost lost, because he's working 24/7, and on top of that he's working to pull the saved that are saved away from being saved. We don't have to be biblical scholars to know what revival is, nor do we have to be perfect, but God does have some expectations for us as Christians. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. Jesus says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall all in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." You shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven if your righteousness doesn't exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. You know they had the whole book of law memorized. How can we live up to that? How can we live up to that? We can't even remember where we put our Bible. I don't know. I think I left it in the car. Maybe it's at the church. I don't know. Maybe it's at home. Can't remember. We can't be that way. Some people's righteousness doesn't even exceed the righteousness of the heathen. We have a higher calling as Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm preaching to the choir here, because these are the faithful. You people are the faithful ones that are here. You're here, and I commend you for that. Sometimes we miss and we understand. Sometimes you have no choice. You cannot be there. That's understandable. We do that. We have to understand also that we need to revive ourselves. We stand before the judgment. They're not going to ask you, what kind of preacher did you have? Was he a good preacher or not? They're not going to ask you that. They may ask me, but they're not going to ask you what kind of preacher you had. They're not going to ask you if your spouse was a good leader or a good faithful person. You're going to be on trial by yourself and alone. You're only going to have one advocate, and that's Jesus Christ. And you determine right now the way you live whether He is your advocate or not. We will never have a revival if we don't want to get right with God. There are people that don't want to get right with God. There are people on my text list that I send texts out all the time to. People who have left the church and just haven't come back. People who haven't graced the doors of this congregation in years. And I send them a text to try and encourage them. I don't know if they even read them. We better wake up or we will be like the people of Jeremiah's day. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 12. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, were they even ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not ashamed at all, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall in the time of their visitation. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. They had gotten to the point where they didn't even blush anymore. Let me tell you something. We were talking about this the other day. Television has worked its way into our society, and the things that we see on TV today would make people in the 1950s and 60s pass out if they saw it. They're putting that on TV. What is this, X-rated? Now we look at it, it's like, that. It's every day. That's just that. Change the channel. What else is on? What else is on? Even the commercials are worse than the worst of shows. What used to be considered R-rated back in the 60s and 70s is what we're showing on our commercials now. The things they talk about in commercials, I can't believe. You people with little kids, I feel bad for you. Unplug that stinking TV. It's horrible. It's horrible. I don't know how you raise your kids. It's tough enough. It was tough enough when my kids were in school, the things that came on TV. We'll cut it off for a while. We're not going to listen to that. We don't want that in our homes. I wouldn't live. If somebody came into my house and started talking the way they're talking on that TV, I'd tell them to shut their mouth before I shut it for them. Yet I never punched the TV. I'm telling you, we better watch what we're doing. We're going to let all kinds of stuff in. It comes in slowly. And then we get to the point where we're like those of Jeremiah's day. We're not even ashamed of that anymore. It doesn't even bother us. We go back to our comparison of doctors reviving someone and the church needing revival. That person who needs reviving, need their strength renewed to them again. The church as a whole likewise needs the strength. It becomes weak. When the individual members become weak, then the congregation becomes weak or the family becomes weak. Even discouraged. It's easy to get discouraged when we don't feel like we fit in. Or we feel like our friends in the world care more about us than our friends in the church. I'm really impressed by this compassion ministry that we've started with house to house, heart to heart. It's taken a little while for it to take off. But there are people that come and they thank me and they say, thank you for the cards. I'm not sending the cards. The congregation is sending the cards because they love you. And they want to encourage you. I hope it continues. There's nothing more encouraging than someone sending you a card and saying, hey, we care about you. When you're out sick for 3 days from work and you get cards from all your work people or your friends, but you never receive any even acknowledgement from the church at all, it's a sad thing. We got to be careful with this and make sure that we treat one another. Brothers and sisters, we're part of God's family. We need to act like it. When we talk to people about the church, they may think we're peculiar because of the way we worship and the things that we do, the way we do things here at the church. This may lead us to tell them about things like the Restoration Movement. The people of that time could see that religion, not only here in America, but in other countries as well, had left the commands of God and had drifted away into apostasy. Most didn't even know it. Even gospel preachers, so-called, would read their Bibles on a daily basis and they would look over those things that did not fit in with the way they practiced their religion, and they thought, it's just the way we do things now. We've become more progressive. We've just had to adopt to our society or adapt to our society. Still happening today. These are perilous times. While some clamor for change and for progress, in order to have a right relationship with God, we must restore New Testament pattern of worship and restore New Testament principles. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Don't you want to live your life in such a way that God looks at you and says, I delight in the way that person lives? Wouldn't it be great to know that God delights in your life and the way you raise your kids and the way you raise your family and the way you treat your spouse and the way you treat your God? Amazing. Do we really know and understand God Almighty? We don't if we think that we can implement our own rules, our own statutes, our own worship principles, and expect God to accept it. Proverbs 21 and verse 2. Proverbs 21 verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Sometimes we look at things and we think, I think it's okay to do this. I don't see anywhere where it says it's not. I think it's okay to miss worship whenever I want, as long as I worship sometimes when I want. In our evangelism workshop we had in February, Rob Whitaker gave us some statistics on how the Church of Christ is diminishing. And his answer was to evangelize. I think this is fantastic. It's a good idea, and I fully agree with that. And I think that we should turn up the efforts on evangelism 100%. However, I also know that no matter how many new souls are added to the kingdom, if the church is dying, they will never grow to spiritual maturity. You think about this. You think about this. What if you had a garden that is dying, and your tomatoes are dying, and your corn is dying, and all your plants are dying, and it is because they're not being fed, they're not being watered. And you think the answer is to go get more plants, and you bring all these new plants in, and man, they look beautiful. Them old plants are withering up, and they're dying, and the new plants look beautiful, but it's only a matter of time. And they will never make it to maturity if they don't get fed as well. Souls are the same. If we don't feed the church, then the church will die. We don't want that to happen. But it has to start with individuals making the decision, I want to do this for myself. I want to grow spiritually. We do need to bring souls to the kingdom, but we also need a revival. Ask Buddy or Stephen what they do when they get a call and they find that that person is already in a coma. Do they administer first aid? Do they do chest compressions? Do they do mouth-to-mouth? No, they don't do any of those things. I'm afraid that with many in the church have been lulled to sleep and may have even come into a coma spiritually. We are in a spiritual coma where we need a little bit more than pounding the pulpit or a feel-good sermon to make them walk out the door and say, oh, that was so good. I feel so much better about myself now. You'll feel better about yourself when you're right with God. We all will. And I hate to say it that way, but it's the truth. Sometimes a feel-good sermon feels good, and that's about it. I'm afraid that with many that have been lulled to sleep, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, Ephesians 5, 14 through 16, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Have you ever said something to someone and they're staring off into the distance and you're saying, talking to them and they're just... You might say something like, hello, Earth to Joe. Oh, sorry. What were you saying? I'm sorry. We call that zoning. Oh, he zoned out for a little bit. I don't know what he was thinking. He was thinking. They even have memes about that. The wife's looking at him and wondering what he's thinking. He's probably thinking about another woman. And he's thinking, Boy, I wish I was fishing right now. Or something crazy. But we do that. Our minds are able to zone out. In other words, we're so focused on our thoughts that we tune out the world around us. You ever listen to something on the radio or on TV and you miss it? You back up and you miss it again because you're zoned out. Our minds wander away from the sermon. Our minds wander away from the worship. Eventually, we wander away from God altogether. We have to be careful with that. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. I don't think I'm going to finish all 15 pages. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." We've heard this verse a lot in the last couple of years, haven't we? People that aren't even religious come up with this verse. Hey, look what the Bible says. It's talking about America. It wasn't actually talking about America, but it fits, doesn't it? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. We've heard this verse over and over and over. How often do we apply this verse to the church or to our family? If my people, which are called by my name. That's our family. That's your family. That's my family. That's our church family. We desperately need a revival. Our families, our congregation, our nation took a huge hit with the shutdowns, with the mask mandates, with social distancing, on and on and on. And it crippled us. Our numbers have not gotten back to where they were. We were averaging 120 in worship before COVID. You can't tell me that many people died out of this congregation. It's not true. We're dealing with troublesome times like most of us have never seen, and yet they're not near as bad as some of the previous generations dealt with. The plagues and things like that. The Great Depression. We don't even know. If anybody that can remember the Great Depression, look at us and think, you bunch of fools. You ain't seen nothing yet. We may see those things on the horizon. As God's creation, we need to wholly lean on Him and not lean on our own understanding. Wholly lean on God. Psalm 137, verse 7 and 8. Psalm 137, verse 7 and 8. "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, Thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth Thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and Thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of Thine own hands." As the pinnacle of God's creation, you would think that we would put Him first and foremost in our lives. We saw earlier where God said His people needed to humble themselves. There's a good indication that we need to do the same thing today. We need to humble ourselves. When is it time to swallow hard and say, you know what, I think maybe some of that sermon was pointed at me. I've had people walk by me and turn the other cheek. I've had people walk out the door without, they go make a point to go around me. I've had other people in tears tell me I needed that so much. You were stepping on my toes. I can tell you I'm stepping on my own. We see the Israelites and how they rejected God over and over and over. We may even look at them with disdain, knowing that all that God did for them and seeing how they ignored Him. Who's Moses? Where's Moses? They just came out of the bondage, slavery. They just came out of slavery. God protected them. You think about this. What kind of wailing, what kind of mourning, what kind of crying was going on when the death angel passed through the streets of Egypt and the firstborn of every cow, every donkey, every pig, every horse, every chicken, every bird, every goat, every person, every living being, the firstborn of every living being died that night, except for those in the Israelite camp. Can you imagine the feeling that they must have felt as they felt protected by God, and yet they turned around and they turned on Him, and let's make a golden calf and pretend like it brought us out of Egypt. And we look at that, and what was wrong with those people? And yet today we're the same way. We're willing to just give up everything. I'd rather be doing this. Make another bumper sticker saying what I'd rather do than what I'm doing now. Scary thought. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Are we any better than the Israelites? Matthew 7, verse 7 through 11. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if he his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? We need to turn to God. Maybe we've forgotten exactly who God really is. The Israelites knew who he was, and yet they turned on him. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 11 and 12. 1 Chronicles 29, 11 and 12. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. How many of us have that attitude towards God? Oh, magnificent God, you created everything. Without you, I am nothing. That's the attitude of the psalmist. That's the attitude of David. That's the attitude of the patriarchs. And that's the attitude of the writer of Chronicles. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. It all belongs to you, God. We look at God and we say, "Yeah." Yeah, I know he created us. I know, this is a long time ago. Oh well. What an awesome God they had back then, right? He's the same God we have today. The exact same God we have today is the God that they praised like that. The God that brought them out of Egyptian bondage. The God that did all the miraculous things in the Bible. He's our God today too. And he's not dead. When we can wrap our minds around that idea, we're truly on our way to revival. If we're going to have a revival, it's going to have to start at an individual level. We're all going to have to get personal and make the determination to be more dedicated to God in the future than we have to God in the past. Perhaps it would be good for us to pray as the psalmist did in Psalm 51 and verse 10. Psalm 51 and verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Write that verse down. Write that verse down and recite it over and over and over and over and over. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And let's pray for the congregation that we can do the same. The congregation is not hurting in some way that I felt the need to put this sermon together. But we do need a revival until we get our numbers back to where they were and we start blowing the walls out of this building for overflow of people that want to love and serve God the way that he commands. If you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the invitation is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.
I'm in the way, the bright and shiny way.